Well, friends, it's a joy to be down here at Mark's Church. As he said, our paths crossed intermittently over the last 18 or so years. I will remember the meeting that he referred to when J.I. Packer shared a platform with a Vincentian priest called Pat Collins. They were launching the Irish version of Evangelicals and Catholics together. And I remember well a question that Mark put. He asked Mr. Packer, "What do you think of the papacy?" And Packer's answer was, "I regard the Pope as a fine Christian man, but I have problems with the papacy." That's the answer of a double-minded man, because you cannot separate the Pope from the papacy. They are inextricably linked. And I just showed you the lengths to which that supposed defender of the Reformed faith was willing to compromise with the Church of Rome. So it was a sad night, in fact, that we were there, but at least we give our witness at that time. But we're here to look at something totally different in many ways and yet quite similar in other ways, and that is the subject of the Alpha Course. Anybody here not heard of the Alpha Course? You haven't heard of it? You've done it, right. Well, I may brace myself for questions then later on. Well, I think over the last 10, 15, 20 years, the Alpha Course has become nearly a byword for evangelism. And I say right at the outset that I am not opposed to any faithful evangelical outreach to the lost. But the emphasis must be on faithful. It must be faithful to the Word of God. Now, Alpha, although it has come to the fore in the last 15 or so years, it actually started life back about 1977 as a quite modest outreach by the church that still promotes it, and that is Holy Trinity Brompton, an Anglican church in England. And it was their effort to reach the lost in their district. They described it as a means of presenting the basic principles of the Christian faith in a relaxed and informal setting. And of course, that's still very much the approach of Alpha today. They try to make it very informal, non-threatening, I think is probably how they would like to describe it. The main frontman for the Alpha Course is a man called Nicky Gumbel. For many years he served as the assistant curate to another man called Sandy Miller, who was also involved in promoting the Alpha Course. Sandy Miller was then elevated to become a bishop, so he doesn't have as much input into the whole thing. Gumbel is really the main man promoting the Alpha Course. Now, as I come to the first sort of analysis and point in this look at the Alpha Course, I want to read just a couple of verses from Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's just two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Of course, 2 Timothy is probably the last scriptures that Paul penned before he was killed for the Lord's sake. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he writes, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." A commentary I have in 2 Timothy back home by a man called Donald Guthrie. He writes concerning those verses, "The transmission of Christian truth must never be left to chance and is committed only to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." It's important that leadership in the church, the elders, if you like, those in charge with preaching the word, they must be faithful men. Well, as I say, all over the world now, Alpha courses are being run in America, Canada, Australia, wherever it happens to be. And they are crossing all the denominational boundaries of every sort of so-called Christian church. And as I say, the man promoting this the most is Nicky Gumbel, but in the early days, Sandy Miller did too. So the question I want to look at, first of all, is, are Sandy Miller and Nicky Gumbel, are they faithful men? The ilk of men that Paul said Timothy must only entrust the preaching of the Word of God to. Well, as I say, it started off in 1977 as a fairly modest course, but it had a bit of what in modern day parlance they would call a bit of a makeover in the early 1990s. It was kind of updated to take into account changing trends and that sort of thing. And Nicky Gumbel was the man who was charged with bringing it up to date for the 1990s. And it just so happened that that makeover of the Alpha course coincided with something else that was sweeping the then professing Christian world. And that was a thing called the Toronto Blessing. Those of us who have grey hair like myself will probably remember better this phenomena that went around the professing Christian world from about 1994 onwards. And in an article in a charismatic magazine called Renewal in May of 1995, Nicky Gumbel wrote this. He says, "I believe it is no coincidence that the present movement of the Holy Spirit," and he was referring to this so-called Toronto Blessing, "has come at the same time as the explosion of the Alpha courses. I think the two go together." So Nicky Gumbel thought there was a clear linkage between his makeover of the Alpha course and this worldwide phenomena called the Toronto Blessing. So Nicky Gumbel, he was all for the Toronto Blessing. But what about Sandy Miller? Well, in April of 1995, I actually spoke at a church in Glasgow on the subject of the Toronto Blessing for about 2 years at least, 94, 95. The only talk that I virtually ever gave at that time was on the subject of the Toronto Blessing, and I did it all over the place. So here I was in Glasgow, and at the end of the meeting, two young men and a young girl came up to me, and they had been attending a Christian gathering festival at, well, what was the Butlins camp near Ayr on the west coast of Scotland. And one of the main speakers there was Sandy Miller. And at one of the services, when it was over, he had invited people, if they wanted to, come forward for ministry. In other words, to get prayed over, to get hands laid on them. So these couple of young girls, two young girls from Northern Ireland, had gone forward. And one of them fell under the power of having hands laid on her and supposedly received the gift of tongues. Later that night, when she was back in her chalet with the other girl, she was discovered lying on the floor with glazed eyes. She was in a very distressed state, so much so that her parents, who lived in Temple Patrick, had to come over from Northern Ireland the next day and take her home. And in the young girl's own words, she said she believed she received something evil. It was certainly no blessing that she had received. It's my view that any pastor, preacher, or Bible teacher who embraced, received, and passed on the Toronto Blessing, and who believed and who still believes that Toronto was a true blessing from God, I don't think that anybody like that should be entrusted with the solemn task of teaching the Word of God. For my opinion, they're not faithful men. Okay. Is that a message from Toronto coming in? So both Sandy Miller and Nicky Gumbel truly believed that the Toronto Blessing was a move of God. Well, if you ever saw any of the videos of the talks that I did, I think you'll agree that it was anything but a move of God. Another legitimate test to determine whether men are faithful or not is to look at their reaction to obvious false gospels, whether those false gospels claim to be Christian or non-Christian. Okay. Okay.
You're okay.
President Hodges, I'm here for a moment. Go ahead.
Right, it's interesting to see how supposedly faithful men react in the face of supposedly true gospels, which are in fact false gospels. Well, I hope everyone here would agree with me that Roman Catholicism clearly presents a false gospel. I'm sure quite a number here have maybe been saved out of our Roman Catholic background, so I think you would agree with me. So it's interesting to look how these men, Sandy Miller and Nicky Gumbel, have reacted to Roman Catholicism. First of all, you can actually see they produce a quarterly newspaper called Alpha News, and this is from February 2001. Catholic Archbishop, this source of hope, this is referring to the Alpha course. This was from Vancouver in Canada. A Catholic Archbishop has described the Alpha course as a source of hope for the future in an address to 1,400 delegates attending an Alpha conference in Vancouver, Canada. The growth of Alpha in the Catholic Church has been considerable in recent years, with many senior Catholic bishops recommending it to their diocese. In the UK, Bishop Ambrose Griffiths, the Catholic Bishop of Hexham and Newcastle, said earlier this year, "This is the first time ever, you know, that the very same course is being used by every Christian church in pretty well every country in the world." So you can see that Alpha as an organisation is quite happy to promote Roman Catholicism as a viable form of Christianity. The first Alpha conference was actually held in Ireland in St. Patrick's College in Drumcondra. That was back in December 1995. And Sandy Miller was a speaker there. So he was quite happy to move in those circles. And then 3 years later, there was another conference, again in St. Patrick's College, Drumcondra. Nicky Gumbel was the main representative for Alpha. And one of the speakers there was a Roman Catholic called Gerard Gallagher. And he said, "Alpha is only a vehicle to be used. Follow-up is essential." So you can see that Alpha moves very easily and freely within Roman Catholic circles. I should add that as well as Roman Catholicism, they have also quite happily moved with Orthodoxy in Bulgaria, Orthodox priests at Bulgaria Alpha event. You know, all over Europe you have the Greek Orthodox Church, you have the Bulgarian Orthodox Church. Can I say that in the 1990s, I was privileged on a number of occasions to work alongside Slavic Gospel Association, a very good missionary organization which worked a lot in Eastern European countries. And some of the most vehement opposition to what they were doing came from the Orthodox churches. The Orthodox churches, you know, there's not really too much difference really between them and Roman Catholicism. It's really a question of who they regard as the top man, if I could put it that way. So here again you have Alpha very comfortable, not only moving in Roman Catholic circles, but in these Orthodox church circles which preach a false gospel. Now I mentioned that Gerard Gallagher had said, "Alpha is only a vehicle to be used, follow-up is essential." And there was another edition of the Alpha News. This was going back to 1999. As you can see, I'm burdened down with lots of copies of the Alpha News. I'm on their mailing list, by the way, which is how I get these things. Very handy to keep up to date that way. But here they have a photograph of, and it says, "Papal preacher gives Alpha follow-up details." I always think this, he's called Father Raniero Cantalamessa. He reminds me a bit of Roger Whittaker, if any of us knew who Roger Whittaker was, a singer. But anyhow, people preacher gives follow-up talks, and what they were saying here was that this man, Raniero Cantalamessa, he had produced a series of video talks which were to be used as follow-up for any Catholics who do the initial Alpha course. There was a what it said in that newspaper was, "Father Raniero Cantalamessa, the preacher to the papal household in the Vatican." Now, underline that. This is no mere backstreet priest. This is the man who preaches to the Pope And he still preaches to Benedict to this very day. This was in the days of John Paul II, but he still preaches to Benedict. So he accepted an invitation from the Catholic Alpha Office to give a series of 7 talks on video, which will be used as follow-up teaching to Alpha in the Roman Catholic Church. The series entitled Drink from the Wells of the Church. Now notice it's from the wells of the church, not from the Word of God, but from the wells of the church. You can see where the emphasis is on where truth is to be found, in the Catholic Church rather than in the Word of God. So he was doing this series of videos called Drink from the Wells of the Church. They include talks on the Bible, prayer, the church, and the power of Pentecost. A man called David Payne, who was the head of the UK Catholic Alpha Office, said, "These videos have just been published and we are very excited about their potential." You see, this idea of using these videos as follow-up, I would describe the Alpha course as nothing more than an anorexic skeleton of what supposed Christianity is. You really just get the bare bones, if you like. And then, if someone professes faith, you would hope that it would be fleshed out when they start going to a sound Bible church. But of course, for the Roman Catholic people, they simply go back to the chapel and then they're given these videos, these produced by Father Cantalamessa. And what he will do is he will flesh it out with all the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. He was back again in 2003, Father Cantalamessa, and he gave a sermon on the Trinity. And this is what he said: "For a believer, the Trinity is a mystery that is very familiar. Christian life, which begins with baptism in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, develops submerged in the Trinitarian dimension, whether in confirmation or in the sacrament of marriage or at the hour of death." Well, I hope that was all very clear to you. Basically, he says your Christian life starts with baptism. And of course, this is the common meeting point, apparently, between Roman Catholics and non-Roman Catholics. Vatican II told us in its decree on ecumenism that non-Catholics who are properly baptized are in communion, albeit imperfect, with the Church of Rome. So if you've been baptized in some other Christian church but not Roman Catholic, you're in some form of communion with Rome and with the Pope, according to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And in fact, that was the subject that Nicky Gumbel addressed. He was a guest speaker at the Eucharistic Congress in Dublin in June. And his topic was communion in our common baptism. So that was the point of meeting that they were saying. But Cantalamessa was emphasizing this when he spoke in Holy Trinity, Brompton, in 2003. Now the question I would put is, would you like to invite a man like this to come and teach Christianity in your church? No, but that's what Holy Trinity, Brompton are happy to do. They have had him back. He came to Holy Trinity, Brompton, for a home focus week, was what they called it. And his focus was to exalt Mary, not Christ, as our hope and model. And that is one of the talks, actually, that he did for this series of Drinking from the Wells of the Church. It was the last talk, was Mary, our model. So, as I say, you can see that Alpha, both Nicky Gumbel and Sandy Miller, very happy to move within Roman Catholic circles and other false gospels such as the Bulgarian Orthodox Church. Now, there's a well-known saying that says that all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. And certainly that is the case where Nicky Gumbel has been concerned. Back in 2004, this is a photograph of him kneeling before John Paul II after a general audience. He was there along with his wife Pippa and his son, and they were actually presented to the Pope by Raniero Cantalamessa. Obviously he was the mediator between Nicky Gumbel and the Pope. Can I say that not only did Nicky Gumbel meet the Pope when he was there, he also had a meeting with the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. otherwise known as the Inquisition. They are the ones who police everything within the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, when Nicky Gumbel was there, the head of that organisation was Mr. Ratzinger, who is now currently Pope Benedict. So, you know, they were obviously checking out the Alpha Course to make sure that it wouldn't say anything that would run contrary to Roman Catholic teaching. When he came back from that meeting, Nicky Gumbel said this: "It was a great honour to be presented to Pope John Paul II, who has done so much to promote evangelisation around the world." Well, this is the same Pope who, when the 1994 Catholic Catechism was produced — I have a copy, a big thick red book — he said in the foreword to it, "It is a sure norm for teaching the faith." It carried the Pope's imprimatur. And of course, within it, it enshrined all of the false teachings, the sacramental system of salvation that Rome promotes as the gospel, the baptismal regeneration, the confirmation, the auricular confession, the sacrifice of the Mass, and so on and so forth. So that is Nicky Gumbel singing the praises of the Pope who put his endorsement on that catechism. So many people praised that Pope. You know, I can think of Billy Graham. What was amazing about Billy Graham was that he was once asked, did he know for certain that he would go to heaven when he died? And he says, "Well, I'm not really too sure." But when Pope John Paul II died, he says, "Oh, that man's in heaven." Well, that's amazing, because even the Pope wouldn't have been allowed to believe that he was going direct to heaven, because that would have been the mortal sin of presumption, which would have taken him straight to hell. Roman Catholic people are not allowed to claim that when I die, I'm going straight to heaven. And yet here you had Billy Graham saying this about the Pope. And Rick Warren, who's another leading figure in the supposed evangelical world, well, of course, he sings the praises of Rome. And it's very interesting that Nicky Gumbel, Billy Graham, and Rick Warren are all moving not only in religious circles, but in political circles. They're being used as pawns by people who are promoting a one-world agenda, whether that be religiously or politically. And I could have shown you other copies of Alpha News where Nicky Gumbel was at a big conference where you had the head of the European Commission, you had Catholic monarchs from Europe there, and they were all there together, all being united and so on. And of course, when I speak of politics, well, I'm sure this smiling face will probably be familiar to a lot of people. Tony Blair, and this is the Alpha News of 2010, February. Tony Blair says, "Alpha is probably the most interesting and credible thing going on in our Christian world." Tony Blair, of course, converted officially to Roman Catholicism once he stepped down from office as Prime Minister. And he's only out a few years, but he's already telling the Pope where he's going wrong. Because a few years ago, he gave an interview to a gay magazine in London and basically said, you know, the church really needs to move with the times, you know, and get up to date with today's events and so on. So he was basically questioning the views of the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church in relation to homosexuality. So, yeah, he'll maybe run for the next Pope. You know, he's angling for a job anyhow, so that's Tony Blair. But you can see all of this intermingling in Alpha with false gospels, particularly Rome, with politics and so on. And as I say, Gumbel was at the Eucharistic Congress. That wasn't the only involvement of Alpha during those events. They had a team based in the Whitefriar Street Carmelite Church, and they also had a group who were commissioning young Roman Catholics to go back to their own parishes and seek to win converts. But converts to what? To the false Roman Catholic system. So, are Nicky Gumbel and Sandy Miller faithful? Certainly not. And Nicky Gumbel, when he's doing his talks, not only is he happy to mix with Roman Catholic people, he's also happy to favourably quote and recommend writings by leading Roman Catholics and others. People like Mother Teresa, people like a man called Malcolm Muggeridge. I don't know if you remember him. I remember him from television years ago. He used to be a fairly outspoken atheist. And then he supposedly had a conversion experience in which he ended up then joining the Roman Catholic Church. He didn't believe that the virgin birth was of any particular significance, and he reckoned that the death on the cross was just a triumph of good over evil. He had no comprehension or understanding at all of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nicky Gumbel, when he's doing these DVD talks for Alpha, because of course Alpha is presented as a series of DVD talks. If a church says, well, do an Alpha course, they get these DVDs and they show Nicky Gumbel doing these talks. And he quite often refers to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis believed in prayers for the dead. He believed in purgatory. He believed there was salvation apart from Christ. And he's certainly not a man to recommend. Nicky Gumbel also recommends a former Archbishop of Canterbury, a man called William Temple, who once said that he found rays of the same light which shone forth in Christ also in non-Christian religions. So that former Archbishop thought that it was light to be found in non-Christian religions. And of course, a successor of his down the line, Robert Runcie, basically said the same thing when he went to India. He believed that he found truth at a Hindu shrine. Well, with respect, only Christ and Christ alone is the light of the world. Another man that Nicky Gumbel recommends is a Bible commentator called William Barclay. Martin Lloyd-Jones described him as the most dangerous man in Christendom. Barclay denied many of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Another man who got a thumbs up from Nicky Gumbel was a man called John Wimber. John Wimber was a hyper-charismatic who was the founder of the Vineyard movement, out of which the Toronto Blessing emerged. John Wimber believed that the late Pope John Paul II was also a great evangelist. So these are men that are recommending people whose writings are not reliable. So I think I've maybe made the point when Paul said to Timothy that the transmission of the Christian gospel was only to be entrusted to faithful men. Well, in my humble opinion, Nicky Gumbel and Sandy Miller are not faithful men. But what about the message of Alpha? We've looked at the men. What about the message of Alpha? Well, as we come to that, I want to read a few verses from Acts chapter 20. Verses 25 to 28. Acts 20 and verses 25 to 28. Paul is taking his leave from the elders of the church at Ephesus. He has been ministering among them and now he's going to leave. So Acts 20, beginning at verse 25, Paul writes, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So that was the parting commission that Paul gave to those elders. He said, you know, whilst I was there, I didn't shun to declare all the counsel of God. And now it's up to you. You have to take heed unto yourselves because you are now the oversight of these people. So as we continue to look at the Alpha Course, I would ask the question, are all the vital and crucial elements that make up all the counsel of God included in the Alpha Course? When I'm asked what I think about Alpha, I very often reply first by saying, the Church of Rome endorses it. Need I say more? And my reason for saying that is that any Bible course that Rome is able to endorse cannot possibly be either evangelizing the lost or equipping the saints. But there are other deficiencies, and I want to give you some details of these. The God that Paul spoke about when he was addressing these elders at Ephesus, it is, of course, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, we need to be careful when people talk about, oh, I believe in God. You know, it's a bit like, you know, Mitt Romney is the Republican candidate for the American presidential elections. And, you know, I've heard so-called Christian pastors in America saying, well, the man believes in God. Well, he believes in a Mormon polytheistic Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But those are the only three gods that he believes in. Mormons believe that there are thousands upon thousands of other gods out there in the universe that other people are worshipping and so on. So they do not believe in the one triune God of the Scriptures, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I believe that we need to see, is this triune God the one that is being promoted by the Alpha Course? Well, I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. In relation to God the Father, I believe that Alpha fails to adequately declare his majesty. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what quality or attribute of God the Father supremely reveals or demonstrates his majesty? Well, I think it can be found in Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3. And that's when Isaiah has this vision of heaven. And it says there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These angelic beings are crying, holy, holy, holy. They're not crying, love, love, love. You know, so many people magnify the love of God to being the supreme attribute, but that's not what the Bible focuses upon. It focuses upon his holiness. And you would see the same in the book of Revelation, when again there's a scene in heaven, and around the throne the cry is, holy, holy, holy. The stateliness, the nobility, the majesty, that which brings glory to God the Father upon the whole earth is his holiness. You know, after Pharaoh's armies were drowned in the Red Sea when they were pursuing the children of Israel, Moses and the others burst forth into song in Exodus 15 and verse 11. And what did they say? Who is like thee among the gods, majestic, glorious in holiness? Even in the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the glory of God was being demonstrated. So holiness of God the Father, that demonstrates his majesty. And he is the only true holy Father. He is the one that the Lord, in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 7, addressed as Holy Father. And if any mere mortal man allows himself to be addressed by not only Holy Father, but Most Holy Father, well, that's blasphemy to allow such a title to be given to you. Back in 1869, C.H. Spurgeon said this, in holiness, God is more clearly seen than in anything else, save in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, of whose life such holiness is but a repetition. At the time of the Toronto Blessing, in the wake of it, I invited a good friend and brother in the Lord called Chris Hand over to give his own personal testimony. And I remember the title we gave, which was From Toronto to Truth. Chris had been the assistant pastor at a charismatic church in Wimbledon, in London, and then it embraced all of this Toronto shenanigans, and Chris began to question his own involvement and what he believed and so on. The result was he came away from all of that, and he now pastors a Reformed Baptist church over in England. Well, he wrote a book on the subject of the Alpha Course called Falling Short. And this is what he says. He wrote of a failure to teach God's holiness. He says, this is extraordinary, given the fact that God is holy is taught far more often in Scripture than God is love. Indeed, the adjective used most frequently in Scripture to describe God is holy. Then there was an Anglican curate called Tim Chapman, and he used to teach and lead Alpha courses. And then he began to reappraise the whole situation, and he ended up being convinced this isn't right. And he wrote a very good article called The Alpha Course Examined. And in that article he said this: Alpha is intended to be a presentation of the gospel that will bring people to faith. The Alpha material lays down a principle that people are best brought to faith without God's holiness and sovereign rule over the world being taught. The consequences of such a diminished definition of the character of God are enormous. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than in Alpha's treatment of sin. Sin is presented as being the mess we make of our own lives. The problem of sin is explained as the rubbish that clutters up our lives and clutters up our world. For all its biblical use of words, Alpha fails to define sin biblically. It does so by concentrating on the consequences of sin rather than on what sin actually is. And I've heard this so many times, well-meaning Christians, and they're talking to people and they're basically saying, examine your life. In fact, I got a card through my door a couple of years ago from a group who were holding a mission in Ballinahinch. And the heading was, There Is Hope. And it says, are you tired of the life you're living? Do you battle with depression and loneliness? Do you have an addiction that has ruined your life? Does life seem pointless, empty, without direction? They're basically focusing in on all of the earthly, worldly problems that people have in their lives. Those, my friends, are the fruit of sin. But they're not getting to the core issue of what sin actually is. Sin is the transgression, the breaking of God's law. And that has repercussions where God is concerned, never mind what happens in your own particular life. And I actually witnessed this failure to define sin biblically firsthand. I went to a presentation in the Waterfront Hall in Belfast back in 2000 when Nicky Gumbel was the speaker. And I wrote a report in the wake of that, and this is what part of what I wrote. The whole thrust of Nicky Gumbel's message focused upon man and his problems. There was nothing said about the world and mankind as seen from God's perspective. God's love was mentioned frequently, but the fierceness of his anger, Joshua 7:26, never got a mention. As a result, there was no attempt to induce reverent fear of the Lord, which is, of course, the beginning of true knowledge, Proverbs 1, verse 7. There was studiously no reference to or use of the word sin. He never used that word. Man's problems were identified as wrongdoings, but there was never any yardstick identified in the light of which man's actions could be classified as wrongdoings. In other words, there was no mention of God's law, of the commandments. And of course, they are described in the Bible as the schoolmaster, which is the method God uses to bring us unto Christ. Because how do we know what sin truly is? Well, Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You will only know you're a sinner if you know the laws of God. And then when you realize you've broken them, you know that you have sinned. But everything, as I say, was taken from the standpoint of what a mess your life is in. Tim Chapman wrote of how Alpha was concentrating on the consequences of sin rather than on what sin actually is. That's why I talked about those things were the fruit of sin, not the core issue of sin itself. In that meeting in Belfast when I went to hear Nicky Gumbel, he basically took the whole audience on a pity party guilt trip. We were all examining our lives to see what the problem areas were and so on. But there was nothing nothing about how our wicked lives, how God viewed them from his standpoint. And of course, repentance to a degree was mentioned, but it was a very watered down mention of repentance. It's interesting that in true repentance, there are two vital ingredients. There is attrition and there is contrition. Now, what is attrition? Attrition is where you feel sorry for the consequences of what you've done. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Look at the mess it's made of my life. That's attrition. But there needs also to be contrition. Contrition is when you realize you have done something wrong and you have offended and hurt a third party, not just yourself. And of course, the third party is God. So true repentance involves both of those elements. But the second element, the contrition, is never really developed in an Alpha course. The focus is always upon, oh, I wish I wasn't doing these things. Look at how they're messing my life up, not how they are offending God. So I believe that Alpha fails to declare the majesty of God the Father. But then, what about God the Son? Well, I believe that Alpha fails to adequately declare his mission. They failed where the majesty of God the Father was concerned. I believe they failed where the mission of God the Son is concerned. Well, what was the mission of God the Son? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph has just been told by the angel that Mary will bring forth a son. And the angel says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So the mission of Christ was a saving mission, to save sinners. Now, I'm sure you've maybe all at some stage in your Christian life heard the threefold explanation of how Christ saves people. First of all, by his death on the cross for his chosen people, he saves them from the penalty of sin. That is the first point. Then secondly, those who are regenerated are indwelt from the moment of conversion by God the Holy Spirit, who then begins a work of progressively sanctifying us as we progress through the Christian life. As Charles Wesley wrote it so well, he says, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin." Yes, we're justified and the penalty's cancelled, but the power still has to be dealt with, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're saved from the penalty, from the power, and then when we eventually get to glory, we will be saved from the presence of sin. So that was the saving mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved us by his death on the cross from the penalty. He's saving us from the power through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And when we get the glory, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Chris Hand, going back to his wee book, Falling Short, he wrote this: "The consequences of sin are true enough, but it is all man-centered. Alpha's emphasis does not go anything like far enough. Christ in Alpha comes forward to deal with too small a problem." In other words, it's only the problems in our lives. Forget about the fact that God's wrath is resting upon us. Sin, according to Alpha, is more of a problem for us than it is for God. The misunderstandings of sin inevitably leads to a misunderstanding of the cross. Tim Chapman more or less said the same. He said, "The death of Jesus is presented as being an act of love, yet without any connection with the reality of God's holy anger." In other words, they don't emphasize the fact that this death, to use the theological term, propitiates the wrath of God, turns it away from people. Going back to the report that I wrote on Nicky Gumbel's visit to the waterfront, I said this: "Jesus was presented as one who would be able to satisfy people. The answer to what was being put across as man's pity party," in other words, all the problems in our life, "is, according to Nicky Gumbel, friendship and companionship with God." Whilst that is in part true, friendship was elevated and exalted above forgiveness as being the means to happiness for man. You know, it was David Cameron recently was asking the nation, you know, how is happiness to be found? Well, I would have been able to send him the answer, and it's in what I wrote. The real answer to happiness with an ensuing friendship and companionship with God is found in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's where true happiness is found. When someone's born again of the Spirit of God, they are saved from the penalty of sin. They're on their way to glory. That's where true happiness is to be found. And in another 8 days, I will be coming 28. You maybe think I'm older. But spiritually, I will be 28. Because it was on the 19th of August, 1984, that I was born again of the Spirit of God. And the burden rolled away. Thanks be to the Lord. But the Jesus of Alpha, he is portrayed more as a solver of human problems rather than a savior from sin. He comes across a bit like a spiritual Jim will fix it. For the younger members, that was a man called Jimmy Savile who died last year. He used to have a program on TV called Jim will fix it. And if you had a problem, you could write in and maybe he would solve it for you. Well, the Jesus of Alpha is promoted a bit like a sort of Jim will fix it character. It's going to solve your human problems rather than save you from the divine wrath of God. I often used to think that the Jesus of Alpha might have had an appeal for George Best, who of course was sadly addicted to drink. You know, and if you come to him and said, look, I have a man here who can get you off the drink, well, he might have been interested. But if you'd have said to George Best, I have a man here who could save you from the wrath of God because you're a sinner, he might have told you very quickly to get offside, if I could use a footballing term. So this is the problem. There's a wrong problem being diagnosed by Alpha, and a wrong solution is being put forward. So Alpha, by failing to declare all the counsel of God concerning the majesty of God the Father, who is totally holy, therefore fails to adequately declare the mission of the Son of God, because, as I say, they have presented a wrong problem and a wrong solution. Then thirdly, we go to the Holy Spirit, and I believe that Alpha fails to adequately declare his ministry. What was to be the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe the Lord identifies clearly in the Scriptures that ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, as it applies to unbelievers. In John 16, verses 8 to 11, the Lord said, and when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So there we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers. He is to convince them of their sin, of their lack of righteousness, of the judgment of God against sin. But the Lord also identified what the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to be for believers. In John 14, 26, he said, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16, 13 to 15, the Lord also said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So to summarize the ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers, it's to convict them of sin and to convert them to Christ. His ministry to believers is to teach and to transform. And overall, his ministry has at its heart the issue of sin. the revealing of sin's penalty to unbelievers and the removal of sin's power in the lives of believers. And that ministry should not draw attention to the Holy Spirit, but should glorify Christ. You know, not only is Alpha's teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit inadequate, but I believe it's positively unscriptural. Paul's command in Ephesians 5:18 is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that command was given to believers. People who at conversion were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, were permanently indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. They are the ones who day and daily are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We only have one baptism of the Spirit. It happens at conversion. But thereafter, there should be many fillings of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. And that simply means that day and daily, we are to yield our lives and our actions to the work of the Holy Spirit. When self rises up and says, no, I'm going to go my way and not God's way, then we're quenching the Holy Spirit, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't be like that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But is that how Alpha promotes the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We must never forget that both Sandy Miller and Nicky Gumbel were infected by and are carriers of the so-called Toronto blessing. And they believe that they can introduce people to similar Toronto-type experiences, even though they're not believers. Some years ago, ITV did a series on the Alpha Course, and they followed a group of about 12 people over the time that they were doing the Alpha Course. And of course, week 4 for Alpha was what they called the Holy Spirit weekend. And everything was being geared up for that. This was going to be the big weekend. This is when it was all going to really start to happen for people and so on. So the cameras were allowed to go on the Holy Spirit weekend. They went into this building and there was probably about 300 or more people. The vast majority, if not all, apart from the leadership teams, would not have claimed to be believers. And Nicky Gumbel basically did a preamble talk, and he was telling them about how once they got started, they would be calling down the Holy Spirit. It always amazes me when I hear people talk about calling down the Holy Spirit. In fact, I remember not long after I was converted, another chap that I knew who was a professing believer, he actually went to see that man, John Wimber, in Belfast. And he came back to me, he says, boy, you should have seen him. How he could call down the Holy Spirit. And I thought, hold on a minute. Young and old as I was as a believer, I knew that the Holy Spirit is God. And he's not at our beck and call to call down, you know. But anyhow, Nicky Gumbel's telling his people about how they're going to call down the Holy Spirit and that these people should brace themselves, basically, for what was going to happen. Well, at that point, the cameras had to leave. They weren't allowed to stay in for the meeting. But they were able to then meet people as they came out after the meeting, and this group of 12, and they interviewed some of them. And all I can say is that the look on the faces of these people said it all. They were shell-shocked. Some of them had been basically terrified by what they had seen. Some of them were angry. They never told us it was going to be anything like that. I don't know precisely what went on in there, but I could well imagine that it was probably something similar to the occurrences during the so-called Toronto blessing. So it was obvious that Nicky Gumbel and those involved were still passing on, imparting these sort of experiences associated with Toronto. You know, in Alpha, very often, the Holy Spirit is put across as a describe it as a passport to party town. Gerald Coates, who moves in these circles, and he was on Songs of Praise about the end of November last year. They were doing a series of programs on prophecy in the run-up to Christmas, and they were thinking of, you know, prophecies concerning the birth of Christ. And Diane Louise Jordan, who was presenting the program, she introduced Gerald Coates and said this man would believe that prophecy is part of his ministry. And Gerald Coates says, well, I've never actually described myself as a prophet. Well, you know, it takes people to have a good memory before they make statements like that. Because I have a book back home that he wrote, which really was charting his first 40-odd years of life, and from when he became a Christian. And one of the chapters covers a period of about 8 years, and it's called The Prophet. And that's when he claimed that he was a prophet. In fact, he made a prophecy many years ago that there was going to be a huge earthquake in New Zealand, and some lake, Taupo, I think it was going to disappear. And churches there were warning people, you know, sell up, move, and all the rest of it. Of course, it never came to pass. So for him to claim that he never claimed to be a prophet was, let's say, he was being economical with the truth. But anyhow, he was one of the co-founders of the Marches for Jesus, which of course were great ecumenical gatherings. Uh-huh. And he heads up a group of charismatic churches called the Pioneer Group. And this is what he wrote about Alpha. He says, Alpha courses have been successfully used among our pioneer network of churches. The course is fun and unthreatening, just like our Lord himself. So the Lord, according to Gerald Coates, is fun and unthreatening. I wonder, did the money changers think that day at the temple, when the Lord made a whip and got rid of all the animals and that they were selling at extortionate prices? I wonder, did they think the Lord was fun and unthreatening in that day? And what about the future day when there's going to be the great separation on the day of judgment? Are the goats who are going to be consigned to everlasting fire by the Lord, are they going to think that he's fun and unthreatening? I mean, the language of these people is truly ridiculous. A lady called Elizabeth MacDonald many years ago wrote a very good little booklet about the Alpha course. And she said, Alpha, new life or new lifestyle. And that's actually very good. New life or new lifestyle. And you'll get this new lifestyle bit a wee bit later when I talk about supposed testimonies. But anyhow, in that booklet, she wrote a section on page 20 called The Parable of the Party. And this is what she wrote. In section 4, Gumbel says, the church, though God's holy temple, so often loses the sense of the presence of God in its midst. He's making reference here to the Sunday meetings of believers, and uses the parable of the prodigal son to explain that Sunday services should be like a party. Jesus was saying that the church is like a feast and a celebration, and at a party everyone has a good time. There's fun, there's laughter. Why shouldn't there be laughter at the biggest party of all? And that's what we're seeing today. Laughter and fun and people getting drunk. Not with wine. Remember, Nicky Gumbel wrote this. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Come to a party where you can get drunk on God. I was at a party like that last night. It was a whole load of church leaders, and we invited the Spirit to come. We invited the Spirit to come. If you're a believer, the Spirit's already there. He's in you. It was a party thrown by the Holy Spirit. It was a fun place to be. The church is meant to be a party. That's the sort of picture, a holy temple. Holy and reverent is his name. It's not a party. But at the turn of the millennium, this was Alpha News. Oh, what a party. And they were handing out survival kits to people on the eve of the new millennium back in 2000. This is what they had in their survival kit. A party hat, a party popper, a blower, a balloon, Alka-Seltzer. I suppose that's to ward off the hangover. Because they were also giving a corkscrew. Oh, and an invitation to Alpha. That's what they were giving out. You know, when I read that, I was reminded of Ezekiel lamenting in chapter 22, 26, 27, about how the priests in those days, they were making no difference between the sacred and the profane. And sadly, that's what Alpha were doing in relation to their party. So the message of Alpha shuns to declare the majesty of God the Father. The message of Alpha shuns to declare the mission of God the Son. The message of Alpha shuns to declare the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You know, this failure where Alpha is concerned is due to what I would call the missing link. What is the missing link in Alpha? Well, again, I believe it's its failure to address the seriousness of sin. It all comes back to the sin question. They do not adequately explain the Father's view of sin. They do not adequately explain the Son's redemption from sin. They do not adequately explain the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. Earlier I made the comment, when I'm asked what I think of Alpha, I very often reply by saying, the Church of Rome endorses it, need I say more? Well, that maybe shouldn't be a surprise. Because where Rome is concerned, they do not adequately explain the Father's view of sin. Because Rome categorizes sin as either venial or mortal. Mortal, straight to hell. Venial, bad, but not bad enough to take you to hell. Probably have to spend time in purgatory, bit of suffering, bit of purification, people back on earth, paying for masses and so on. You know, they differentiate in sin. But there's no difference where God is concerned. Because if you try to keep the law of God and you only go wrong in one point, it's as if you've broken the whole of the law of God. So one minor sin condemns you as much as one serious sin. So Rome doesn't adequately explain the Father's view of sin. Secondly, Rome does not adequately explain the Son's redemption from sin. What I mean by that, well, they introduce concepts of eternal and temporal punishment. So what Rome will say is the death of Christ has dealt with the problem of the eternal punishment of sin. But there's still the problem of temporal punishment. This is punishment which God inflicts even though the sin, the guilt of the sin has been forgiven because of Christ. But even though it's been forgiven, you're still going to get punished. That's what Rome teaches. And so the redemption of Christ doesn't solve you from this supposed temporal punishment point of view. But the redemption of Christ was perfect. It was full. Our sins are blotted out. They're gone. Finished was the cry. Everything was done on Calvary to save us from the consequences of our sin. But Rome does not adequately explain the Son's redemption from sin, because if she did, she would have to shut down shop. All the purgatorial masses that are paid for during the month of November would be done. The coffers would stop ringing. That's what would happen. Thirdly, Rome does not adequately explain the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. See, for Rome, the Holy Spirit is basically a tool in the hands of the priests. Baptism, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to baptize this baby. You have to regenerate it. The Mass, I'm going to offer this sacrifice. Holy Spirit, you come down, you transform the bread and the wine into the body, blood, soul, divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's offered for a sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit is manipulated in the hands of their sinful mortal priests to do as they wish. Ex opere operato. Whatever it is they want, the Holy Spirit has basically got to do it. And he's basically called down whatever the priest wants. You know, John 3, when the Lord was telling Nicodemus he needed to be born again, and the man didn't really grasp what he was going on about, and the Lord likened the working, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to the wind. Now, who could control the wind? Only God. And so it is with the working of the Holy Spirit. He moves at God's command because he is God, and no mere mortal man can control him. So Alpha and Rome, they have a shared missing link. Together they minimize and misrepresent the seriousness of sin. Now I'm coming to my final point, you'll be glad to know. You've been very patient. And I want to read just a few verses from Matthew 7, verses 15 to 18. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 18. The Lord gives this warning. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If teaching is false, then any resultant fruit from that false teaching cannot, according to this passage, be good, but will be evil. Now, am I saying that no one who attends an Alpha course can be saved? No, I'm not saying that. But what I would say is that if they are saved, it will be in spite of the Alpha course, not because of it. Because God is sovereign. I know people who, when they're giving their testimony, testified that their pilgrimage to truth began when Jehovah's Witnesses called at their door. And these Jehovah's Witnesses started to engage and talk with them about Bible things. But eventually, the Lord, in His sovereign mercy, brought these people to a saving knowledge of the truth. Now, does that mean that I would say, well, it's a good thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses are going door to door. I back them 100%. No, of course not. But it shows you how God can move in spite of things. But that doesn't allow us, because there's the odd exception, to put our seal of approval on bad things. In fact, in Romans 3, verse 8, Paul had to deny a charge that he was teaching that it was legitimate to do evil, that good may come of it. And for us to endorse Alpha would be to do evil, that good may come of it. The question must be faced up to. Can an evangelistic course that minimizes and misrepresents the seriousness of sin really produce good fruit? Going back to that Anglican curate, Tim Chapman, in his article, he said this: the lack of focus on Jesus is seen very clearly in the testimonies people give. Testimonies which Alpha quotes with approval in its literature. And he's quite true about that. I mean, I'd actually written about that very point before he even ever read Tim Chapman's article. It's amazing when you go back over the years and look at the pages of testimonies of supposed converts, just how unbiblical and unscriptural so many of them are. They have found a new lifestyle, as Elizabeth MacDonald referred to it, but have they found new life? That's the question. For instance, back in 2000, I mentioned the TV presenter, Diane Louise Jordan. She would have presented Songs of Praise, as I say. She also does the Sunday half-hour broadcasts on a Sunday night on Radio 2 at 8:30 now. She's the presenter. But back in 2000, there were three pages devoted to her testimony. And believe it or not, and these are big pages, you know, Alpha is a fair-sized newspaper. That's, you know, it opens out. So you can imagine what three pages looks like. On those three pages of her testimony, there was not one reference to sin, Christ, or Calvary. Could you imagine giving your testimony and not once mentioning sin, Christ, or Calvary? So what were the supposed influences that brought her into becoming a Christian? Well, there was two in particular that were highlighted. She works for the BBC, and they decided they wanted to do a programme on Lourdes, the grotto in France, where people go in the hope of getting healed. And Diane Louise Jordan went to it, and she was totally overwhelmed emotionally by what she witnessed. And I could well understand and believe that, because it's so heart-wrenching to see people turning up to this place in the hope of a cure and going through these waters. Often remember Richard Bennett, former priest, giving his testimony. And I remember him telling about how he went to Lourdes, and there he was in these waters, and he was splashing it around his face, and some of it he was ingesting it, and then he thought, all sorts of people with all sorts of illnesses have been bathing in this water, and he was nearly sick at the very thought of it, and so on. But, you know, it's a very emotional place. And then Louise Jordan was reduced to tears when she went there. So that had an impact on her. And then, sometime later, again with the BBC, she was in Argentina making a programme. And she claims that in her hotel room, she had a vision, an apparition of her sister who had died some months earlier. And somebody else on the BBC team who was a fan of the Alpha Course said to her, "This is God speaking to you." Well, I don't believe that God speaks through the apparitions of dead people. I don't believe that he speaks to people at the likes of Lourdes in any shape or form. It was very interesting that a couple of years ago, Songs of Praise had the presenters nominating their favourite hymn. And Diane Louise Jordan chose her hymn and said it was for personal family reasons. Do you know what the hymn was that she chose? "Be Thou My Vision." And I just wondered, is she thinking back to this vision of her dead sister that she believes she saw in a hotel room in Argentina? But as I say, in her 3 pages of testimony, no mention of sin, no mention of Calvary, no mention of Christ. And that could be repeated time after time. There was a lady, a spiritualist called Sam Ryan, 2 pages of testimony, no mention of sin or Calvary. Same for another lady called Leela Bagnall, no mention of Calvary. Then you may recall a disgraced Member of Parliament, Jonathan Aiken, who was sent to prison. He was a Tory MP. And during his time in prison, he claimed conversion and really ascribed the credit to an Alpha Course. And he described his conversion that somebody was praying for the Holy Spirit to descend on him. And he says, "I obeyed his instruction to stand with hands outstretched at waist height, palms upwards, praying that the Holy Spirit would come." Now, I don't know if there's anywhere in Scripture tells you to be in this sort of position. I know that in the likes of spiritualist churches and occultic circles, this is the sort of posture they would adopt. But anyhow, he said, there he's standing and so on. "At this point, my palms suddenly began to tingle with a strange physical sensation, which strengthened until my hands and wrists became hot and uncomfortable, as though they were being charged with an electric current. Then I began to cry." So he felt as if his hands were, you know, it was nearly as if he'd stuck his finger into the socket in the wall and got an electric charge. Well, that would certainly make you cry, I would think, if you did that. So that's his testimony. Again, no conviction of sin, no understanding of Calvary, no understanding of the sinless life of Christ being his righteousness, no understanding of the substitutionary death of Christ being his redemption. These are things that were made clear to me the night I was converted. When Peter said to Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord said to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And when someone's truly converted, they have received a divine revelation of the truth of the person and work of Christ. But that wasn't there when Jonathan Aiken was giving his testimony. Other claimed Alpha converts, Jerry Halliwell. You'll be delighted to know that she and her mates are making an appearance at the closing ceremony of the Olympics tomorrow night. The Spice Girls are having a reunion as a one-off, so Jerry will be up there. Not that I think you'll be watching it somewhere or other, but just in case you want to video it or something like that. But anyhow, Jerry Halliwell, well, with respect, you know, people say you should never judge. But no. We are to exercise discernment as to who we truly believe is a believer. And sadly, her lifestyle, since her supposed claim to Alpha conversion, hasn't mirrored anything at all. Same with Samantha Fox. Samantha Fox was a PH3 pinup. And the last that I heard was that she was living with her female partner in a relationship. So, you know, from the tree of Alpha, you can pick a large basket of questionable testimonies. That's the reality. Can a good tree bring forth? It only brings forth good fruit. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And from the tree of Alpha, we can also pick a large basket of dubious endorsers. People are often known by the company they keep. People very often contact me and say, "Have you ever heard of so-and-so what do you think of them? And I said, well, I vaguely know them. And you go on the internet and they maybe have a ministry website. Do you know the first thing that I often go to when I go to somebody's ministry website? I go to their links. Go to the links. Because when you see who they're linked up with, that nearly saves you the bother of finding out what they themselves believe. If they're prepared to identify with so-and-so, well, you know where they are. But anyhow, when it comes to Alpha, Gerald Coates and Roger Foster, these were the joint founders of the Marches for Jesus, Hypercharismatics. Ken Gott, his name probably won't mean out to you, but the second talk that I did on the Toronto Blessing, I showed video of a meeting in Toronto, and here was this guy, a baldish head and a moustache, and a sort of Hawaiian-style shirt, and he's lying on the floor like a dead fly, with hands and the legs up. That's Ken Gott, head of a fellowship in Sunderland. Steve Chalk, endorser of Alpha. Steve Chalk, apart from endorsing Alpha, some years ago he was opening up a faith school. He was asked if they would be teaching creation as found in Genesis. Not at all. Don't believe in six-day creation. Rubbish. That's his view. I often wonder how he deals with the Ten Commandments. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That fourth commandment wouldn't make any sense unless God did truly create everything in 6 days. Steve Chalk, of course, denies the very heart of the Christian gospel. He denies that Christ was punished as a substitute for his people. That's what we call penal substitution. He says to believe that God the Father punished God the Son in such a way, that is the equivalent to cosmic child abuse. It's not cosmic child abuse, it's the greatest demonstration of divine love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he says it's child abuse. Anyhow, he's another endorser. An Anglican evangelist called J. John, he got drunk at Toronto, and he endorses, spiritually drunk I should say, he endorses Alpha. His main mode of preaching is to take modern day movies and claims that the gospel can be found in them, and he preaches in them rather than the Word of God. He recently rewrote the Ten Commandments. He brought them up to date, thought they needed a makeover. R.T. Kendall, who succeeded Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel. Kendall, he endorsed Alpha. He took on the staff a man called Paul Kane, who claimed to be a modern-day prophet, moving in the Spirit. And Kane thought this was great. Kane can move in the Spirit, and I preach the Word, and what a marriage this is going to be. And then a few years ago, Paul Kane came out and admitted that for probably something like 20 years, he had been an alcoholic homosexual. And he, of course, had to go. That was R.T. Kendall. And many other questionable figures endorse Alpha. They're the sort of company that no faithful Christian would want to be seen in. And a more recent endorser of the Alpha, of course, is Rick Warren. Rick Warren, leader of the Saddleback Church, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, a man who promotes a watered-down gospel, a man who is being manipulated by politicians to promote a fusion together, basically, of all religions. He has given talks to Jewish rabbis, and when he met thousands of them in San Diego, he wasn't there to preach the gospel. He was there to share principles of how you can grow your fellowships. You see, he has a user-friendly, seeker-sensitive approach, and his church gets about 30,000 people a week. So he was down there telling these Jewish rabbis how they can increase the numbers in their congregation. These are people whose religion denies that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and this supposed Christian evangelical is telling them how to make their groups larger. He then addressed a meeting of Muslims in Washington, D.C. Did he preach the gospel? No. He says, well, we don't see eye to eye on everything, but we can walk hand in hand and we can cooperate on social issues and all the rest of it. Friends, we're not called to Christianize the world or socialize the world. We're there to evangelize the world. Rick Warren is a false teacher and he endorses Alpha. So, how could I sum up? The men of Alpha, unfaithful. The message of Alpha, unscriptural. The fruit of Alpha, unconvincing. And I give you one final quote. This is a daily devotional that I use each day. And for yesterday, it had this very appropriate little paragraph. The writer said, "True success is to obey God regardless of results. Unfortunately, some Christians equate outward results with spirituality. Whatever produces those results becomes legitimate, and conformity to Scripture becomes secondary. May God protect us from compromising eternal truths just to experience temporary success." And I thought that was a very good summary of the problems with Alpha. It is something that seeks to pander to today's people, and it minimizes the seriousness of sin because it doesn't want to offend people. And the result is it produces supposed converts who really know nothing of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope what I've shared with you has given you some insights into the deficiencies where Alpha is concerned. Now, as Mark said, if anybody has questions that they want to ask me, I do, of course, reserve the right to claim the Fourth Amendment as in America. I don't want to say anything that might incriminate myself. But if anybody has a question, certainly do ask. Yes, sir.
You've commented on the people who run Alpha and on the doctrines. I was just wondering if you had any opinion on the format of it as an evangelistic tool in terms of having a series of talks, having people pray into it, having discussion groups, and that whole kind of the format.
No, I don't have a problem. I mean, when it originally started off, it was a local sort of outreach and trying to use an informal setting, and I have no quarrel with that whatsoever. In fact, there is another course which I think is better than Alpha. It's called Christianity Explained or Explored, and it uses a fairly similar sort of format, and it would focus more on the essential sin issue and so on. I'm not against, because at the end of the day, you're trying to specifically target unbelievers. So therefore, they're not coming into a church service situation, because if we like to think of the assembling together of the saints in a church service, it's for those that are the Lord's people. Now, we don't mind if unbelievers come in as well, but for unbelievers, no, if it's in an informal setting, I don't have a problem with that. Yes.
I'm just going to say that I facilitated Alpha, just so you know where I'm coming from.
Yes.
Two courses, and I was tremendously thankful to God for it, for the people that he brought through the door of the church that we had the privilege of sitting with for 10 weeks, and the fruit that came from it, I'm still grateful to God for, because some of these people still are in touch with me by the new churches. And I suppose for me, my comment just on what you're saying, what I didn't hear was, if a church were to take this 10-week courses where there's a video and then you have a talk and then you sit with the people and you discuss what word you agree or disagree and you tease it out in their life. The whole thing is bigger than the people who maybe founded it, the people who go in the Alpha News, the people who write the story, the fame, the publicity, the spin that's around it on a day-to-day reality in the little church I was in and the people who walk through the door and where they were at and what I could share with them in facilitating the nuts and bolts of what have been shown, but is there an onus on the believers who choose to run the course, what they impart, or if they want to correct or clarify things they might have issues with? Is there a responsibility, I suppose, if the church were to decide to have enough mm-hmm. on that church body of what to do with the output.
Yes.
Do you know what I mean?
I've known of people who have said to me, well, our church, what we did was we did part of the Alpha course, but we didn't do this sort of bit. But they're not actually supposed to do that. The Alpha course is actually copyrighted. And Holy Trinity... No. But what I'm saying is, there were people who would kind of cherry pick which bits of the Alpha course they would. They might say, well, we're not going to have a Holy Spirit weekend because we don't actually go along with what's here. They're not actually supposed to do that. There's no doubt that despite the Alpha course, you may have got follow up, from people where you're able to sit down and follow these things. But at the same time, where you're using Alpha course materials, you are giving the impression that Nicky Gumbel and what he's saying is faithful to the Word of God, and it's not. Now, there may be some instances where people have been involved in follow-up and you've been able to develop things more and more scripturally and so on. But sadly, when you look at what is the number of Alpha courses going on around the world, there's a lot of people are hanging on every word that Nicky Gumbel says, and they're leaving with the impression that the gospel of Roman Catholicism is fine, and as a Roman Catholic, I've done my Alpha course and I can go back to the Church of Rome and I am a Christian even and believe in all the rest of it. I think it's better if people want to do a course, to organise their own course. Don't call it an Alpha course. Don't use the name Alpha, because if you use Alpha, you're setting your seal of approval upon Nicky Gumbel, Holy Trinity Brompton, and all that they teach. I make the point, I said, has nobody ever been saved through it? Well, I believe some people have, but it's in spite of the course, and therefore I don't think we can do evil that good may come of it, and to give a blank check endorsement to Alpha, I believe, is scripturally wrong, because the false teacher is there. Nicky Gumbel's a false teacher.
Well, couldn't you say that about lots of churches? In the sense that, I suppose I'm just a little concerned of a course has the shortcomings you said. Sure. I'm just a little concerned that is every church going to produce what you're talking about? I've never put it this way. Many people never opened the Bible until they went on an Alpha course.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying that because it's truly my understanding and experience.
Yeah.
And I'm very concerned, I suppose, in saying it's all evil or it's all ungodly, when it was a tool God used, like you said about Jehovah's Witness, but we don't lift up courses and we don't lift up people, surely, anyway, and we wouldn't train anyone that might come in our sphere of influence to ever exalt any person or any course or God channels or whatever, the medium or the web or...
Yep.
But it is not the responsibility of whoever you're mentoring that you bring them to Christ. You are the animal to them.
The problem is that whilst there may be a few who have generally been converted, there's a vast army of people who think they have become Christians, who have never become Christians. Because, Nicky Gumbel basically says, Christ died on the cross, it's a blank check, all you have to do is write your name in. That is rank Arminianism, and it's not the gospel. That is not how people are saved. And unfortunately, at the end of that Alpha course, they showed on television, there was one chap claimed to have become a Christian. The reason he claimed to have become a Christian was he believed his knee was healed during the Holy Spirit weekend. And he was saying about, I was saved. And one of the other people said, well, what were you saved from? He says, I was saved from the way I used to live. New life or new lifestyle. He knew nothing of the wrath of God being removed from him. He didn't understand any of that, the sin problem. And yet he thought he was converted. I don't know where he is today, but he was running around thinking that he was a Christian. But that's not the testimony of a Christian. When a Christian's converted, they know that the problem of their sin has been dealt with by Christ, and he knew not.
The people I'm referring to did know that. That's my point.
Well, I rejoice that you obviously, and I'm not to say this facetiously, that you obviously took the time to sit down and show them from the scriptures. But that actually shows the deficiency in the Alpha course when you actually had to do that. Now, you'll say to me, let me finish. You'll say to me, but the Alpha course opened up that door of opportunity. That's fine, but that's like the Jehovah's Witnesses opening up the door of opportunity. I don't recommend that.
But I would make that comparison because these people have received from a Jehovah's Witness. I'm just saying, this is my story, and I'm not entering the debate of it, but I just wanted to state it.
But Alpha does not present the true Christ or the true gospel.
Sorry, the one says on the invitation. Sorry, Ryan, just quickly. The one in Captain Limeline as you're speaking is Paul's words to the Corinthians. You know, if someone comes bring
another
Jesus.
That's right.
You know, that he feared that they would fall to pieces and accept another Jesus. Right. And the thing is that we can use the name Jesus, we can even use the name Holy Spirit. But is it true that if we're not teaching the broad teaching of Scripture regarding the person of Christ, and especially
yes.
in our relationship to Christ? I mean, I'll give you one example of this. I was doing an open air down in Dunleary a couple of years ago, and I met a person who was a member of a local evangelical church, which I won't name.
Mm-hmm.
And the person said to me, I was born again 3 years ago. And I immediately, believe them. I have no reason not to believe them. But as I talked to the person, again, now I don't know if they're an Alpha, I have to say that, but there was, the more I probed, they had no understanding of repentance, no understanding of what it means to really believe in the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. Their only testimony was that one day they were at a church meeting and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That was the basis of becoming a Christian.
Yeah.
But we see even in the Acts, don't we?
Yeah.
That when the Holy Spirit did come upon people, it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine.
Yeah.
That was the evidence that it was the real Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You know? Yeah. And I think it's the one thing, I know you appreciate what you're saying, Margaret, if you don't know what you're saying, is, and I think, you know, committed Christians who can even use the Alpha course can make up for the deficiencies, but the responsibility we have, surely, is to get the foundation right. And if there's a faulty foundation, surely that's the issue.
My whole problem is that if you use an Alpha course, you are there for setting your seal of approval on the Alpha course, and it is deficient. That's why I mentioned the other course, Christianity Explored, which is much more biblically based and faithful to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I do not want to see the likes of Mickey Gumbel, his influence growing. And that's what happens when these courses are promoted. He is viewed as a faithful biblical teacher. And he's clearly not. Any man who can say that John Paul II was a great evangelist, there's something wrong with that man's understanding.
The church started its own faith evangelist.
That's right.
Outreach. And then you said that these group men took over the... So, and then you said it's copyrighted. So it is kind of a separate organisation now, would it be?
It's like a group within the church. You know, it's based in Holy Trinity, Brompton, but they have copyrighted all the materials.
So it would be like a company now as well?
I mean, they seek support and donations and that type of thing.
So I suppose, from a curiosity point of view, I was wondering, would it as a mute movement, would it survive when the leadership, for want of a better word, our demise, could you see it as that kind of a cyclical thing, or are we kind of...
I don't have the gift of prophecy, but I would think that probably Mickey Gumbel would be a hard act to follow, if I could put it that way, because obviously he's very much a charismatic figure at the head of it and so on. But it's interesting, you know, to see just how it will survive. You know, a lot of these things have a they're greatly accepted for a period of time, and then it begins to wilt, you know, and then something else needs to come along, and so on. But we are told to test what these men say. You know, Paul commended the Bereans because they didn't just say, oh, well, Paul said it, it's okay. They checked it out against the scriptures. And what Nicky Gunn says, the sources he recommends.
No, this was interesting when you were saying that it's copyrighted there, because I remember when it started up too, and the impression you were given was that it was a course that any church could use, and they could mould it to their own ability to do whatever. But the way you were saying it, now it has developed.
They eventually copyrighted it.
Very much into a, this is an organisational type of thing, and
They eventually copyrighted because they found that people were cherry picking the bits, you know, pieces and type of thing. Whereas for them, this is it. And you know, the TV presentation is fascinating, you know, because you know, salvation became so easy. Just, do you believe that? Yep, right. That you saved. Right, now let's get on to the really exciting bit, which is the Holy Spirit weekend. And Raymond. Yes.
Chris Hahn's book is excellent. I have it at home. It's done by Day One Publications.
Yeah.
But we need something small like this on Alpha. This book that you're talking about by Elizabeth MacDonald, is it big or is it recent?
No, it came out probably about 15, 16 years ago. I don't think it's in print now. It was actually published by St. Matthew's Publishing, Philip Foster, the Anglican minister who used to be in Cambridge. He's now retired.
Right.
But
speaking from a Reformation Ireland perspective on it, we did this leaflet for the Eucharistic Congress.
Yes.
And my vision has been to get something similar on the Alpha course.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we can work on something. Mm-hmm. But they are coming to Belfast. Nicky Gumbel is coming to Belfast next month.
I've written about it on my website.
Right.
Robin Mark.
And Low Memorial Presbyterian Church at Finnicky.
Yeah. They're linked with the Church of Ireland over East
Willowfield.
Willowfield, yeah. They have something else going on the day before, and they've kind of married the two together.
Yeah, I know about the event in Willowfield.
Yeah.
John Dickinson is involved in that.
That's too. Right, yeah. But I have an article on my website.
I'll have to look at that.
Revival 12, I think they call it, 2012.
It never ceases to amaze me how people who are claiming to be Christian could be steered away from the Word of God. You know, just... even if they talk great and they make great statements, you know, if it contradicts the Word of God, I can't understand how they can be taken with.
The Lord himself said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And that's the reality of it, you know.
I don't know whether it was Chris Hammond, but someone has said that the Alpha course, like many of these modern courses, are conversational rather than proclamational.
Yeah.
How would you...
Yeah, well, that, very much so, because, you know, a lot of it is dialogue as such. But there is an element of proclamation, but the problem is the proclamation is not faithful to the scriptures. It's deficient. And I come back to the point that they take people on a pity party. It's all focusing on the mess that my life is made up of. There's no reference to the divine consequences of sin, which is the wrath of God. And that's what Christ was suffering for on the cross. He wasn't suffering for my drink addiction or my marriage breakup. He was suffering for my sin. But they don't want to emphasize that because that's a turn-off. It's seeker-sensitive, user-friendly. You don't want to make people... I mean, Robert Schuller was the godfather of the seeker-sensitive movement, and he said, you know, if you make people feel that they're a sinner, there's no way they're ever going to be saved.
Well, maybe there's people who already feel so condemned by their sin or suicidal. idol, and maybe this secret friendly has a role. I just thought I'd throw that in because it is a reality as well. There are people still guilt-ridden about sin already before you ever speak to them about the Word of God. That just maybe there is a group of people out there with seeker sensitive actually accesses that something else can't access.
Well, it depends what they're presenting to them. They've got to present Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Near them before you can present anything. But there is just I just have to say that in my spirit, I just feel a burden for people.
Can I assure you that I feel a burden for people who are lost?
Yeah.
But I wouldn't send them to an Alpha course, and I wouldn't send them to Rick Warren.
Your decision about it, I'm just saying.
But that's what the biblical.
That a person can walk into an Alpha course, and guess what? They can have an encounter with the living God.
In spite of the Alpha course. In spite of what the Alpha course.
In spite of barring them from it.
I didn't say bar them. I just said I wouldn't recommend people to go to an Alpha course because the odd exception does happen, and I conceded that in my talk. But as I say, there's an army of people out there who are going to go to hell thinking that they've become Christians at an Alpha course, and that gives me as much a burden. And they have to be. I know we are, but my whole point is to use Alpha. The world says you're endorsing Alpha in its fullness. You and I might know the intricacies are a wee bit different, but they don't understand that, so they think it's fine. And they think if Nicky Gumbel says it's okay to go back to the Catholic Church, even though you've made a profession of faith, they'll accept. Oh, that's fine.
Thanks.
Okay. Right. Thank you.
Well, we do want to thank Cecil for that thorough examination of the Alpha course, and for all those who participated in questions and comments afterwards. Thank you for that as well. We'll close with Psalm 25, verses 1 to 5, and especially with verses 4 and 5 in mind. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. And again, notice the emphasis in verse 5. The psalmist wanted God to be his teacher in the context of his truth. Therein my teacher be. The psalmist didn't even, interesting point, the psalmist didn't even want God to be his teacher outside of his word. Did you get that? The psalmist wants God to be his teacher only in the context of God's word. That's the foundation. Because if we think we know God apart from truth, we have a different God. Psalm 25, and we'll sing verses 1 to 5, we'll stand to sing. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor false triumph o'er me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bless you for everything that we have considered, the truth, the issues of error. Lord, we pray that you would grant us wisdom to know how to live in the context of thy truth. Help us, Lord, to live in and by and through thy word and it alone, that we would never receive another spirit, another Jesus, another God, that we would only want the God of the Word and the Word of God. We pray your blessing upon the refreshments that we shall receive, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. O Lord, we bless you. We bless you for Christ and for all that he is to his people, King of his church and Lord of his saints. We bless you in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.